this is Pastor Santee. I'd like to thank you for inviting me into your home today, or into your car if you happen to be driving. You know, I consider it a real honor that we can be together again through this special tape ministry that's being provided by American Cassette Ministries. If you've received this tape from a friend and have not been introduced to ACM, then why not get acquainted by giving them a call or asking for their free catalog? Their number is 1-800-233-4450. If you're a regular listener and have been blessed by ACM during this past year, why not take a moment and give them a call or just drop them a card after this little chat and let them know how much you and your family have been blessed by their services. You know, I've often thought of how God has multiplied and sustained His gospel ministry in our day through ACM and other media ministries who have dedicated themselves to preserving and then passing on God's spoken word. As a case in point, I'm so thankful for the powerful messages of Dr. Hazel, former dean of our seminary at Andrews University. We can still hear his messages through ACM's tape ministry, even though his voice has temporarily been silenced through death. Then I think of Dr. Leslie Harding and his masterful teaching of Jesus in his sanctuary. And I think of the powerful and gifted preaching of evangelist Charles Brooks. You know, I've never heard such clear and distinct, precise biblical answers to people's questions as those that were recorded by ACM during a major Breath of Life crusade. And as a pastor, I'm so grateful that I can increase my understanding of God's Word through the biblical teaching of men such as Dr. Derek Morse of Southern College. And to think that I can do this while just driving my car. What an easy way to learn and to be challenged at the same time. When I think of current events, present-day issues, and life-changing concepts that make Adventism meaningful and relevant in the 1990s, I think of Attorney Lewis Walton, Elder Ed Reed of the General Conference, and Pastor Richard O'Phil of Florida. Again, let me just say how honored I am that we can spend these few moments together today. You know, it was about a year ago that I sat here in my study and taped our first fireside chat. As you may recall, if you heard that particular message, we talked about the major steps that have been taking place since the mid-1960s in direct fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecies that we focused on mainly were those which dealt with our church. We showed how as a people we've progressed step by step to the very border of the promised land. And yet in spite of the evidence that I presented a year ago, there are still those who seem to be blinded as to what's taking place in direct fulfillment of Adventist understanding of biblical eschatology. There are those who insist on declaring that nothing has changed, that things are continuing on as they have from the beginning of our very movement. Beloved, that is just not true. In fact, these very declarations are in themselves a fulfillment of what I believe to be last day events. How sad to have eyes to see and yet not see, to have ears to hear and yet not hear at all. I think the time has come for us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians to refocus on our mission, which I believe is to reach out to the unsaved. In other words, we need to spend our time, our energy, our money in seeking those who are lost, rather than focusing inward and using up our vital resources on those who are kicking at our pillars, tearing at our foundation, or trying to push us off center, or seeking to reorganize our structure, even calling darkness light and light darkness. I guess what I'm trying to say is that we need to be pressing together with believers and supporting one another as we see the day of Christ drawing nearer. I think the Inspired Counsel of Messages to Young People, page 390, is especially applicable to us as a church in the 1990s. Listen to this testimony. God's people, we're told, cannot with safety enter into intimate associations with those who know the truth, but do not practice it, end quote. For years, it's been my personal observation that our educational system has been bending toward the minds of the extreme left. And today, I perceive that many of our churches are following their example. In other words, our quality time, our best energies, our greatest financial support has to a large degree been used to cater to those of this progressive fringe, who have become the challengers of our Seventh-day Adventist faith. These are the ones who enjoy the benefits of the body while remaining indifferent to it. even though they often manifest an anti-spiritual behavior, or in other words, they speak against our fundamental doctrines and standards, they still continue to get our attention, and may I say, a large portion of our financial support as well. It's sad, but it's true. All too often, this critical element has been the recipient of our resources and has even propagated its negative philosophy as a result of the benefits that it's received at our own hands. Now, it's evident in some circles that we've even changed courses and curriculums to accommodate the far left, who's chosen to remain among us while nipping at our heels, as it were. This constant bending that I've just mentioned, or the seeking to accommodate those whom we should have no intimate association with, has caused us to weaken our position, and as a result, we can see what we've done. As a case in point, many of our faithful parents and our dedicated students have been left to struggle alone, while we've allowed a growing boldness and increasing prevalence of godlessness and worldly lifestyles to replace our pursuit of godliness and our desire for holiness in Christian living. I guess what I'm really trying to say here is that I'm suggesting that it's time we focus our resources on those who want a Christian education and not on seeking to meet the demands of those who wish to change it. Or in another way, I guess I'm suggesting that it's time we spend our limited resources and remaining energies on those who want to follow Christ and not on those who wish to challenge Him. From the little book Education, page 57, I read this familiar passage, but listen to it again. The greatest want of the world is the want of men, that's right, men who will not be bought or sold, men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole, men who will stand for the right, though the heavens fall. Now, with that challenge in mind, let me be so bold as to say, we need, I believe, we need more leaders today, not more administrators. I believe we need more teachers today, not more facilitators. And I also believe that God's remnant church is not in need of more CEOs, but rather more biblical, Christ-centered leaders and teachers. We need leaders who will not be bought or sold, leaders who are willing to stand up for what is right and then lead. We need leaders who know where we've been, where we are today in the 90s, and where by God's grace we must soon go. We need leaders that are not afraid to have others follow them. In other words, men who and women who are not afraid to take responsibility and accountability for their actions. We need leaders who are willing to be examples to the believers. We need leaders who are willing to speak for God and show His people the way into His kingdom. It appears, beloved, that we've come to a time in the 90s when truth and morality are being decided by general consensus. Let's take a poll, someone says, or let's get another opinion. What do you think? Beloved, whatever happened to the phrase, what does God say? Today I believe with all my heart that the final test and the final shaking are just before us as a people, when everything that can be shaken will be shaken out. Only that which is settled in will remain. From what I see within the church and outside the body, there are very few prophecies left yet to be fulfilled. And as I see this final shaking coming, I believe it's even actually at the door, even begun. I just don't want any of us to be shaken out. And that's why I'm taking time with you today to identify some extremely important issues that may help you and those you love not to be shaken out. As we share these few moments together, reflecting back and looking forward throughout this new year, I'd like for us to seriously begin turning our hearts toward home, toward our heavenly home. In light of current events, both in the world and in our church, it would seem imperative that we begin to put first things first, that we sort out our real priorities, the ones that will make a lasting difference, not only in the days that we have left here, but throughout eternity. Before we deal with the major meat of this little chat, I'd like for us to take just a moment and pray together. Let's ask God to open our hearts and help us to be honest with ourselves concerning the material we need to talk about. Father in heaven, we pause just for a moment right now, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We just invite your Holy Spirit to come into our heart, into our mind. Give us wisdom and understanding and skill to know how to apply that wisdom and understanding to our daily lives in the 1990s. be with us as we chat together about some very, very important points and issues today. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten angry over the past few years because of some of the things that you've seen coming into God's church? Now, I don't mean angry at people as such, but have you ever become angry or frustrated? Perhaps I should just say upset at what appears to be the lowering of our Christian standards. A few weeks ago, I was standing in the foyer of an Adventist church when a young lady slipped up to the bulletin board that was just behind me. And I couldn't help but notice the crucifix with the dead Christ hanging around her neck on a silver chain. Both of her ears supported large circles of silver, and her eyes were painted. And her lips were accented with just enough to take my mind off the one that I had come to worship that morning. I asked myself a question. Was she one of us? Was she an Adventist or just visiting the youth department that day? Now, these are honest questions, I think, that real Adventists still ask. If she was visiting, then it was great to have her there, right? However, if she was just one of us, then we wouldn't be too sure that it was all that great, would we? And during the following week, I was reflecting back on the series that we had just completed in our local church called Lest We Forget. And I somehow wished that this young lady and thousands just like her in the youth department would have been there. She would have learned the history behind the symbols that she had chosen to wear. Maybe it would have made a difference, and then maybe it would have only caused her to get more upset and to rebel even more. And the reason I feel this young lady was demonstrating a form of rebellion was because she claimed to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And Adventists just don't dress like that, unless they're acting out some inner frustration or rebellion. When I learned that she had been elected by her church to serve as one of its youth leaders, I was not only shocked, I was, do I dare say, angry? At least frustrated? So in speaking with one of the local elders, I asked him what could be done to help these young people see why Adventists are different from the rest of the world around them. I could sense his frustration. I could sense his concern, just like myself. But then he said, and listen to this, he said, and I quote as best I can, "I don't know what to do except just show them love and acceptance." Somehow that just made me more frustrated. You know, I think perhaps I was even visibly upset that Sabbath. I shared a statement with him. I remember this. It was from Desire of Ages, page 356, which says, "Jesus was too much their friend to remain silent while they were pursuing a course that would ruin their souls," end quote. Anyway, after that experience that I had a few weeks ago with that young lady and the elder, I've been asking myself, have we come to a time in Adventism when we have lost our courage to confront or speak out because we may be seen as fanatics, radicals, or right-wing extremists? Are we content to just remain silent and let our light shine? You know, I'm finding it increasingly harder to just let it shine, especially in face of the extreme winds that seem to be blowing throughout our churches today. In fact, I'm convinced, beloved, that the time has come when we must work to keep our lights shining. In other words, if you and I don't become protectors of the flame, those on our right will blow it out along with the support of those on our left. Are you thinking? You know, I wish I could convince myself today that this situation with the young lady and the elder are a rare thing in Adventism, but I know it isn't. In fact, its infectious circle for the past 30 years has been growing wider and wider throughout our denomination. So what can we do about it, you say? Well, I think the Lord has given us an answer, and I'd like to share it with you. It may not solve all the problems of the world church or even the ones in your local congregation or mine, but it will give us a personal direction, and I believe will also provide us with the solutions that we're desperately in need of today. Now, you may find this rather strange, but I found at least a partial answer to my frustration, and I'm suggesting maybe yours too. When I read about a special birthday celebration that was sponsored recently by one of our churches, the advertisement included multicultural music, folk dancers, clowns, mimes, and magicians. They were to have jugglers, acrobats, and celebrity lookalikes. Their food was classed as carnival food, consisting of popcorn, snow cones, ice cream, etc., plus a giant birthday cake, which was to be provided for everyone who came. Now you may wonder, how in the world would such a celebration provide an answer to our lowering of standards and to our apparent apostasy within the body of Christ? Well, I'd like for you to keep that celebration in mind as I quote a familiar passage from Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. You remember these words of Jesus when he said, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they too were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away." And then his conclusion, "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now let me try to give this last day celebration that we just talked about a little sharper focus in light of what Jesus said, and see if you can recognize any parallels from this Old Testament story. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 32. Now listen carefully. "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play." End quote. Now, don't lose me here. This simple story of ancient Israel tells of a mixed multitude whose women, including their young people, both daughters and sons, had earrings in their ears. When the liberal side of leadership called for a special celebration, the people with the jewels responded. At the so-called worship service, which consisted of a mixture of pagan and religious rites, the mixed multitude presented their strange offerings of praise. And then the scriptures record there was a feast where the people sat down to eat and to drink, after which they rose up to play. Do you happen to see any parallels there? Do you see the step-by-step sequence? May I dare to suggest that we're seeing exactly the same thing today in the 90s? We, like ancient Israel, worship as a mixed multitude, often celebrating our cross cultures, which brings a strange blend of pagan and Christian forms into our worship services. Following our religious celebrations, while still sensing the approval of our gods, we sit down to eat and to drink. And then, having our spiritual and physical needs fully met, we rise up to play. Only it's no longer called the Sabbath, but rather Saturday night. And when evening falls, may I suggest, so does the morality of many of God's remnant people? Now, at first glance, these biblical events reveal that eating and drinking have a direct relationship to our spirituality. In other words, our spirituality is affected by what we eat and drink. And that's true. Now, listen to this statement. It's taken from Christian Temperance and Bible Hygiene, page 154. We read, quote, "The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands who, if they had conquered on this point, would have had the moral power to gain the victory over every other temptation." End quote. Now, keep with me, please. We're headed to a very important conclusion here. It was dealing with food over which Satan first tempted the woman. And it was dealing with food over which Satan first tempted Jesus. And I'm suggesting it is dealing with food over which Satan is tempting the remnant church today. When Jesus warned us there in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, that as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so it would be in the days of the Son of Man, I never seemed to focus on the eating and the drinking that was taking place just prior to their destruction. Somehow, I guess I just never saw it. I somehow thought that these words were filler, sort of a common description of everyday life. I never dreamed, beloved, that these simple words held a major key for the people of the last generation until just recently. And now I believe I see what is meant. That every temptation every temptation can be overcome by simply controlling what we eat. And it's true. Let me show you what I mean. Are you ready for this? Listen carefully as we review what we've just said. Only let's take a look at it from the other side, or from a deeper perspective, or another viewpoint. Eve was tempted to trust in her own wisdom, or the wisdom of man, and to doubt the spoken word of God. Thus, by eating of the fruit, she demonstrated her independent spirit and her lack of trust in God. In other words, by eating the fruit of her own wisdom, she was overcome. Do you see it? Jesus was tempted also to trust in his own power and to prove that he really didn't need his heavenly Father. But Jesus, unlike Eve, overcame the temptation by eating every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. And so, I believe that the final issue, beloved, is not over fruit and bread, but is over the food we're feeding our head, our minds. Does that make sense? Even though heaven is not made up of meat and drink, only those who eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood are going to be there. And it was the same in the days of Noah and Lot. And it was the same for ancient Israel. Listen again to the words of Paul that he left in his first letter to the church at Corinth. It was a warning, you'll remember, for the last generation on earth. So listen to what he wrote in chapter 10 in the first few verses for you and me today in the 90s. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." End quote. Now, do you remember how they were overthrown? We've read about it already. We've just talked about it. But let's reflect on it. They came to worship with hearts or minds that were mixed. They were not settled into the truth. Just like today, their worship was a mixture of pagan and Christian cultures. They came to worship both Jehovah and Baal. They ate, they drank, and they rose up to play, and they were overthrown. And so today, you and I believe, are being tested in exactly the same way. We're being tempted to trust in our own wisdom or the wisdom of man. We're tempted to doubt the word of God. We're tempted to use our own human resources and power and not to depend on our Heavenly Father. In other words, we've been given spiritual drink and spiritual meat through God's eternal word and the special writings of Ellen G. White. But we're not content to eat it. We don't want what God has provided. We want the leeks and the onions of the world. We want the flesh pots of Egypt. Rather than being humbled by the rebuke of Malachi in the 90s here, we tend to agree with his prophetic utterance that the table of the Lord is polluted and that the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You know, beloved, we should have known by what the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, that hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You see, we don't like the biblical manna that God has so graciously provided for us in the 90s. It's not only hard to gather on a daily basis, it's boring. At least that's what I hear from so many today. Besides, we have more important things to do than to waste our time hunting for little morsels to eat in the Word of God, especially when all around us there's an abundance of quail. Who wants to eat simple quail, or I should say manna, today when there is so much quail? This is the 90s. Are you thinking with me? You know, our lusting after the wisdom of fallen man has taken an all-time precedence, I believe, in Adventism today. Even in our Christian bookstores, we see the shelves filled to overflowing with the wisdom of man, while the Bibles, which contain the very Word of God Himself, are consigned to a back shelf or to a small corner at best. Beloved, just as the food we eat and drink has a profound effect on our physical and spiritual behavior, so the intellectual food that we consume has an eternal effect on our lives. Now, may I suggest that within our own ranks, there are those who have moved so far to the left of center that the Bible has lost its usefulness in our day? Oh, we still use it, but it's limited as to when, where, and how. For instance, we still work it into many of our church services. We also use it occasionally during midweek services and funeral services. We quote from it at weddings, and sometimes even in Sabbath school classes, it's a source of reference for generating class discussion, that is. But we would never think, or would we, of using the Bible as our only guide for church administration, or for our church boards or school boards which oversee the work of God's remnant organization? In theory, we make reference to it occasionally, but we have our administrative manuals and our Robert's Rules of Order and our policy handbooks which enable us to effectively meet month after month and carry on the work of God. So somehow, I guess, using the actual Word of God as our administrative guide just seems somewhat awkward today, doesn't it? Now, it's been my personal experience that beyond a short devotional, rarely is the Word of God the manual or policy book that we seek divine answers from, even on our conference or union executive committee meetings. We seem to have so many other resources, you see, from which to draw in the 1990s, that the Bible is better used if perhaps we just kept it for spiritual things. Now, I know we wouldn't come right out and say that, but perhaps we don't have to anymore, for the evidence, beloved, I fear, is speaking for itself today. Do you see what we've done? We've convinced ourselves that the Bible is not relevant food for our mental activities in the 90s, which includes our higher education, our modern workaday world. Nor does the Bible relate to feeding our physical lives, which includes our daily labor, exercise, social, and free time. The Bible of the 90s seems only relevant and good for food when we move it into the spiritual realm. And even then, it's an option for many people no longer even take it to church because they say they seldom use it. Now, perhaps that's true in some cases, for I understand there are some, a growing number of fellowships today, it appears, that which are moving away from that hour of biblical preaching. This once upon a time with God's Word, in other words, is being replaced with plays, short stories, and other things which seem to meet our physical and emotional, do I dare say, our sensual, modern needs? What we're saying, I guess, is that our spiritual needs are an option today, or at least not as important as our physical and mental needs. Let me say it again. What we eat changes everything. You see, there was a time when Adventist believers started every day with the Word of God. They were even known as a people of the, that's right, people of the book. They carried it with them everywhere they went and even closed their daily communion with worship around the old family Bible. But in the 90s, we seldom use the Bible itself, not even for our worship time. We really don't have to use it anymore, you see, because it's been replaced with devotional reading books for every age. Something happened, beloved. When we started placing our Bibles on the shelves and began listening to the infatuating words of man, something happened. I wonder, could it be that our attention was diverted from the familiar teachings of God's Word when the new age of enlightenment dawned with the 20th century? Could it be that the wisdom of man suddenly overshadowed the prophetic light of Daniel 12:4? Could it be that we, in the 90s, have missed the significance of the time of the end, when many would run to and fro and knowledge would be increased? You know, the speed with which today's information is exploding has caused millions to make gluttons of themselves. In our obsession for the food and wine of modern Babylon, we've obviously spun out of control and are suffering today from indigestion of the head or of the mind. In other words, we're unable to keep up with the input, and as a result, our mental computers have by and large shut down due to overload. However, the wisdom of the world keeps flooding in, even though our minds are no longer capable of screening and processing the data. And the bottom line is, we've simply overeaten of the tree of knowledge, of human wisdom, and the philosophy of the world. The world's ideas, its teachings, its philosophy have polluted our minds today, I believe, and all but eliminated the once familiar words of God. love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? Such teachings have very little meaning to most people in this century. In fact, it can be said, I believe, that in many circles today, the minds of men and women, including scores of boys and girls, are only evil continually. Now, with the technology of virtual reality, and now Virtual Boy by Nintendo, I predict, beloved, that one day soon, we will see the most violent crimes and acts of immorality ever imagined by humankind being played out behind closed doors, even in what used to be Seventh-day Adventist Christian homes. As I told Elder Richard O'Phill just a couple of weeks ago, I believe that it's time that more than gays come out of the closet. I believe it's time for every true Seventh-day Adventist Christian to come out as well and to take a bold stand by calling sin by its right name, which is sin. Beloved, we need to call a halt to this perverted diet of our so-called humanity. If we don't slow down and stop our headlong plunge into the ever-widening whirlpool of modern technology, I believe we'll soon be incapable of even extracting ourselves, meaning we'll no longer be able to return to the Word of God, which is our only source of hope and salvation in this age. I'm reminded of the words of the prophet in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day they shall fall and never rise up again." You know, I'm so thankful that that day that Amos records has not yet come, but it's just before us, beloved. Today, we need to be seriously applying the words of Isaiah to our lives. In other words, we need to seek the Lord while He may be found. We need to call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 55:6. One of the major reasons I say this is because our church, I believe today, is entering what I call, and I believe you understand to be, the last great apostasy. We refer to it as the Omega. In a three-part series, I've outlined in detail what I see coming. In fact, what has actually already begun. I was honored to have been chosen as a presenter at a Festivals of Faith celebration down in Texas, a special message, or a weekend of presentations. And there I gave a series before about 1,000 Spanish-speaking people. The set was called The Crisis of Faith. It was recorded in Spanish as well as in English, and I personally believe that the information on those tapes concerning our present apostasy and the beginning of the final Omega should be in the hands of every sincere Seventh-day Adventist Christian. You see, beloved, when we bought into the philosophy of the world and started holding hands with the scientific community, we began turning our backs on God's Word. We were into the new, and the old had to be left behind because it was no longer relevant or compatible with our modern scientific thinking. As a result, we began to question what we had been taught. We even challenged the Word, the written Word of God itself, by our so-called increased knowledge and worldly wisdom. We elevated the field of science, all sciences, above the Bible and began using science as the standard by which all things were to be tested or proven. Now, even though science has been able to shed light on the Bible and give supportive evidence for its historical authenticity, as well as its record of creation and the story of the universal flood, etc., we, beloved, have made a major mistake in placing science in such a high position. In other words, I'm suggesting it should never have become the benchmark of our authority. Listen to this statement that was given to our church many years ago. And if we had accepted the simple truth, we would have saved ourselves from the crisis that we've already entered. It's taken from Volume 8 of the Testimonies to this church, page 261. Listen to it again. God is to be acknowledged more from what He does not reveal of Himself than from that which is open to our limited comprehension. Both in divine revelation and in nature, God has given men mysteries to command their faith. This must be so. We may be ever searching, ever inquiring, ever learning, and yet there is an infinity beyond, end quote. You see, by using science to prove the Bible or to establish its divine authority, we've set ourselves up for failure. Now follow me. Please listen carefully. If the tool we've used to prove the Bible true should ever be used against us to prove the Bible false, then we will not have just shot ourselves in the foot, so to speak. We will have taken a mortal wound to the head. In other words, it could destroy our whole foundation. Now, I find it very significant that God never asked us to prove the Bible. He simply said His Word was true, and that we were to taste of Him and experience it for ourselves. He said that what had gone out of His mouth could not be retracted, and thus He asked us to believe, to accept, to trust, to have faith. But in this century, we've not been able to do that. We want evidence for everything we believe. We won't accept anything without scientific proof today. And we refuse to trust anything or anyone without tangible evidence. And today we consider faith a simple substitute for intelligent thinking. Now, even though God's Word can be experienced, as I suggested a moment ago, it can never be proven by science. And even though all true science does work to support the Word of God and shed light upon it, science doesn't prove it. And that's why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in such great danger today. Because, you see, beloved, we bought into the scientific mind that all things must be proven in order to be believed. And as a result, we've set ourselves up for one of the greatest shakings this world will ever experience. And we've thrown out the element of faith, which the Bible says without faith it's impossible to even please God. What a tragedy that God's holy word has become suspect in the 90s, even among many of our so-called scholars. Many of them say that the Bible is no longer considered an authority. Many say it cannot be trusted as an accurate historical record. Others say it's only a spiritual guide that must be adapted to each individual who chooses to follow it. Some are even so bold as to say that the biblical account of creation and the story of the flood are not even meant to be taken literal. They're just stories. Now, to those who wish to believe such, I would say with Jeremiah that He, Jehovah, hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He hath stretched out the heavens. And the gods that have not made the heavens and not made the earth, these shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens, end quote. In other words, beloved, the gods of intellectualism of today that have dominated this century, who did not make the heavens or the earth, nor do they understand the one who did, will soon perish from the earth and from under the heavens, and their foolishness will perish with them. But how will it be with you and me in that day which is just ahead? Will we too be shaken out along with the foolishness of this age? It's my personal conviction that unless we go back to the eating and drinking of God's holy word, the Bible, we'll never make it through the crisis that's coming upon our church. This is no time for substitutes. It's not a time for the opinions of men or the decisions of committees. It's a time for weeping and praying between the porch and the altar. It's a time for studying the word of God itself and not books about it. It's a time for personal reflection and dedication. It's a time for commitment on your part and mine. In thinking through what I've shared with you today, I remembered a statement I read years ago and even memorized part of it. But you know, I don't think I really understood it or appreciated it in its absolute truth until now. Listen to this profound thought in light of what we've been talking about. I'm reading from The Great Controversy, pages 593 and 594. None, that's not one of us, none but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. To every soul will come the searching test, shall I obey God rather than men? The decisive hour is even now at hand. Are our feet planted on the rock of God's immutable word? Are we prepared to stand firm in defense of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? End quote. Beloved, none but those who have fortified the mind will stand. It was Thursday evening, April 18, 1521. Martin Luther had stood alone all day waiting for this moment in time. He had been summoned by his church to answer for his faith, which was based on the Word of God. And so that evening he stood before his peers and His Imperial Majesty Charles V, along with the 7 electoral princes of Germany and numerous dukes and counts and various orders of the not-so-holy Roman Empire. It was before this massive gathering of dignitaries and so-called intellectuals of his day that Luther spoke in defense of the Scriptures. Using the words of Jesus, he said, "If I have spoken wrongly, then bear witness to the wrong." But they couldn't. Not one. And thus the entire palace, history says, rose in a crescendo of impassioned speech. And then it was that the speaker for the emperor asked Luther to give a simple answer, whether or not he would retract. And his greatest moment had come. "I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted," he said, "and my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me." Beloved, Luther stood alone on the Word of God. It was not human wisdom or modern science that had convicted him, but the Word of God. And I'm convinced that the same test is soon to come to you and me. And either we'll move to the side of the liberal left and join in the spirit of the radical right, or we'll stand alone in the center, as did Luther, on the Word of God. So what is the bottom line? What can we do individually, even if we can never change the course of those about us or affect a major change in our local churches? What can we do in order to meet the coming crisis and be victorious? The answer, I believe, is simple. We must stop eating and drinking what the world is providing for us, and start feasting on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, we need to take our Bible off the shelf and study it every day. We need to personally get acquainted with its teachings and divine principles. And then we need to seriously begin applying these principles to our daily lives. We need to become so familiar with God's Word that it becomes our only guide for all that we do and say. As God's chosen people, we need to recognize that His Word alone is the only thing in this world that will bring balance into our lives in the 90s. And without it, we'll simply move to the side of indifference or to the side of fanaticism. When you and I, beloved, learn to stand on a "Thus saith the Lord," or an "It is written," then you and I will be prepared to go through the last great conflict. Until then, until that day, may God help you and me as we learn to show ourselves approved unto Him as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing His word of truth. It's my prayer, beloved, that when Jesus does come, He'll find each of us, including those that we love, faithfully standing on His word and His word alone. For in that day, nothing else will really matter at all. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank You for this time that we could spend in this little fireside chat together. Thank You for taking us out of the busyness of this world just long enough to take a look at where we've been, where we are as a people, and where we're about to go. And then, Father, I pray that we today might make a decision that from this moment on, from this day on, throughout this new year, that we might choose to put Your word in our heart. May it be our guide, both now and forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1995, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by Pastor Santee or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. For email orders via CompuServe, our address is 74532, 122. Or you may write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Celebrating 20 years of service to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with balanced, powerful messages that will help you in your preparation to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.